book of Ruth then, this morning in the chapter 2, the book of Ruth in the chapter 2. Book of Ruth in the chapter 2, beginning our reading at the verse 1. The Word of God says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Now let me go to the field and glean of the corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do not that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go on to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Ending our reading there at the verse 17. We come to consider a theme this morning that's really been circulating in my own heart and my own head for a number of months now. It was on a Thursday evening a number of months ago that I spoke from Psalm 23 on the verse recorded there that thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And we remarked that evening upon the truth that no matter the season or the time of life that we find ourselves in, there is that place reserved at the table of provision that the Lord has made for us. And truly, as the psalmist pens those words, he is reflecting upon the goodness of God, no matter the time, no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty. He's rehearsing that goodness of God, that constant supply that he knows even from the hand of a heavenly Father. And that sparked the thought then in my own head, in my own heart, and it's been stewing for a number of months now, and we come to deliver it this morning, a theme that's simply entitled Tables of Grace. Tables of Grace. There are a number of these tables mentioned to us in Scripture. We're going to look at three of them this morning. And we're going to remark upon that which is found, even as one gathers themselves and finds their place at a table of grace. We see one before us this morning in the reading that we have taken from this book of Ruth. A book that is familiar, no doubt, to many of us as we have studied our Bibles and we've read through them, even in our own personal devotion time. And it's a book, undoubtedly, that we've heard preached of many a time, whether it be in a teaching meeting such as this, or indeed in the gospel as well. For many are the themes which are applicable both to saint and to sinner. This has been termed or remarked upon as being the romance of redemption. A book that tells a story, unlike any other, of how one came to know grace, love, and favour when all seemed hopeless, when all seemed to be lost. And so there is within this book much that thrills our hearts and that reminds us of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and of that work that has been effected as He has come to us and met us at the very point of our need and bestowed upon us that great gift of salvation. And so this morning we come to consider this chapter just for a few moments, being the first of the tables of grace that we look at, and we're remarking upon a story which is a beautiful one. One which pictures to us that which has been our experience as Christ has redeemed us to God by His blood, according to Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9. But in the experience of Ruth, we identify many themes which have been our experience. In the actions of Boaz, we can identify many actions of our Savior. And in the message of this entire book, we identify the heart and the love of our God. In this chapter, we see a clear progression detailed for us. One who entered into a field is then found at a table. One who leaves her home that morning, destitute, forlorn, no doubt, discouraged and anxious for all that the future holds. But as we've come to the end of our reading in the verse 17, knows provision, knows plenty, and knows acceptance. So there's a clear progression identified. And see it mentioned in the words that are employed in this book. For in verse 5, Boaz refers to Ruth, this Moabitess, as a damsel. She's a stranger. He has arrived at the fields that he owns, and he's arrived whenever his reapers are doing what they have been bidden to do, to go and to gather in the harvest. And we know, of course, that Ruth has now travelled back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the time of barley harvest, with Naomi, her mother-in-law, after a time whenever there has been great loss experienced within that family circle. Elimelech, her father-in-law, has died. Her own husband has died. Her own brother-in-law has died. And having made that choice, that moment of decision she arrived at, whether she was going to turn back and go back to her own family, or whether she was going to cleave onto Naomi and travel with her no matter where she went, Ruth headed for Bethlehem and finds herself in this field. But nevertheless, the owner of that field, the man the Bible refers to as Boaz, being a near kinsman of Naomi, but unknown to the both of them at this time, that near connection, he nevertheless arrives at that field and identifies a stranger in the boundaries of that field and refers to this woman, Ruth, as a damsel. But then notice in verse 8 how he refers to her as the daughter. My daughter. A connection is established. A relationship is formed. There is identifiable now even that embrace, that welcoming of one who once was a stranger, but now is welcomed into the midst, yea, even given a place in that field to call her own. But don't leave it there, for as we progress through the chapter, and as we come to mealtime, in the verse 14, it tells us that she sat beside the reapers, those other identifiable workers in the field of harvest, and she sat as a diner. She went from a damsel to a daughter to a diner at the table, all because of the grace that was bestowed upon her by this man Boaz. She who came with nothing, she who came helpless and needy, she who came marred by the past experiences of life, now knew a complete transformation as she sits at this table of grace. Notice what's provided for her at this table. At mealtime, come thou hither, verse 14, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. The word used here for vinegar is a Hebrew word which can also be rightly translated as sour wine. And so before her spread at this table that Boaz has invited her to, has cleared a space for her to be at, are those simple emblems of bread and wine. Testimonies of the favor and the grace that she has received at his hand. Notice how she responded to such a benevolent show of grace from the hand of Boaz. In the verse 10 it tells us she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? The one who that morning was an outsider. But now here in this afternoon time, finds herself gathered at the table, receiving of that which is testimony of the grace and favor she has entered into. And her constant thought is, why have I found grace in thy sight that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? Believer, miss not the teaching that's in view here. One who was helpless, yea, needy. One who met someone who was able to meet that need. And then one who so lovingly, caringly, and with great benevolence met that lady, met that damsel at the very point of her need. Truly, before us today is evidence here in the life of Ruth, a table of grace. Come across just a few more chapters then to 2 Samuel in the chapter 9. 2 Samuel in the chapter 9. We come to the second of the tables of grace that we consider this morning. 2 Samuel in the chapter 9, the verse 1, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. The king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maachar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maachar, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called his evil soul servant and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. This is the second example of a table of grace that we find recorded for us in the Word of God. It is indeed another picture of what God has done in Christ for us. And throughout this passage, we come face to face with a reoccurring word in the original. And it is the word agape. Reminding us that this action that David takes, the intention of his heart that is put into practice, is unmerited. Yea, unconditional. It's a word that he used whenever he asked that question, that I may show him kindness or agape for Jonathan's sake. It's a word that he uses again in the verse 3, that I may show the kindness, the agape of God unto him. And so this king who finds himself in a position of power and authority, nevertheless is willing to extend his hand to show unmerited, yea, unconditional love and favor. This doesn't surprise us then, does it? David is referred to in the Word of God as being one after God's own heart. And so surely in his actions and his words and his very intentions that are recorded for us in this chapter, he typifies for us the heart of love, full of grace and truth, that we find in our Heavenly Father. This whole story begins in the heart of the one who sits upon the throne. The one who has ascended to the highest position of power and authority within the nation at the time. And so too, our story of grace. For way back in eternity past, God saw the fall of man. He saw the sin of man. He saw the need of man. And in full cooperation with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, he purposed to show grace to a world of sinners lost. The one who sits unassailable upon a throne established before the foundations of this world nevertheless demonstrated that love, that grace, that favor, when he sent his own dear son to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me. David here has no doubt unnumbered other pressing concerns that demanded his attention in this moment. But he was only intent in showing kindness. Only intent in demonstrating kindness to the house of Jonathan. Understand that he had zero need to in this moment. Indeed, according to tradition, yea, even expectation in the land at that very moment, this was an action that he need not embark upon. He was now sitting upon the throne of Israel. And his whole preamble to this was filled with one who sought his demise, who sought his downfall, who spoke words against him, who devoted time, energy, indeed the very resources of the kingdom into pursuing him and taking his life from him. He was perfectly entitled in that very hour to wipe out every trace of the house of Saul forever. Indeed, we believe that custom, expectation, would have directed him to do exactly that. But in this hour, he shows love. He shows mercy. He shows grace. These actions were all predicated upon a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. An agreement that he had entered into that no matter what would happen, that he would look after the house of his dear friend. And so he asks, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Here he testifies of grace without bounds. He was willing to go anywhere to find that one upon whom grace could be bestowed. He was willing to consider anyone to be the benefactor of that grace. And indeed, whenever we read the response of Ziba, we are led to believe that Ziba himself offers the name of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, incredulous that David would even consider showing love and grace to such an one. Oh yes, David, as you've made this request and as your desire of your heart is to find someone, there is one, but he's a cripple. He's someone who cannot walk. He's someone who is useless. He's someone who has little worth or value in the kingdom over which you rule. Why, oh why, would you ever seek to be kind to such an one? And yet David says, where is he? And David sends messengers unto him. Sends those with a purpose, sends those with intention, sends those who have a heart's desire to fulfill the desire of the king to bring that one back to the place that he might know the grace and favor that David desires to bestow upon him, that David desires to shower upon him. And one day, in that house of Michal, in that place of Lodibar, there was a knock at the door. And out of the blue came a message that was unrecognizable because of all that had gone before. Out of the blue came a message that was indeed unexpected. A message that told Mephibosheth that there was one who desired him. Desire to show him love, grace, and favor. He comes and Mephibosheth finds himself in a place that he would never have dreamed of. It was a place where he knew peace with the king. It was a place where he received the welcome of the king. It was a place where he received of the king's provision, the king's protection, the king's plenty. It was a place where he was always in the presence of the king. Surely this morning you cannot miss the parallels that are to be seen in the experience of Mephibosheth with your own experience today. Yea, even those who were off in the mountains wild and bare, those who are marred and stained, considered worthless by this world, perhaps even worthless by the religious elite of this world. But nevertheless, those upon whom God has showered his grace and his favor. Perhaps you're here today and you know nothing of that reality in your own life's experience. Is this the day when unexpected and out of the blue, there's a knock at the door of your heart? As God has sent a messenger unto you in the form of a preacher opening the Bible and telling you that in the words of Scripture, there is grace, merit, and favor to be known with God. That there is one whose heart is filled with love toward you and extends a welcome to you today to come and find your place at His table. Is that you? Notice the reaction of Mephibosheth, similar indeed to the reaction of Ruth. The verse 8. What is thy servant? That thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. Why, oh why, have you ever loved me? The final table of grace that we come to this morning is in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 11. And we take up our reading in the verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do, in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This is the final of the tables of grace that we look at in our scriptures this morning. And I hope that it has been abundantly clear, but if not, then I say it at this juncture because it's important to remember that in no way are we saying that any of these tables conferred grace. But they are, as we gather around them, as Mephibosheth found his place at that table of grace in David's day, as Ruth found herself at the table of grace in Boaz's day, they are but testimonies of and reminders of the grace that has been bestowed. The grace that has been received through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what the table before us today reminds us of. It's exactly what the table that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, seeking to establish order around, testifies of. It is but a reminder, a remembrance of all that Christ has done. That all has God, that God has done in Christ. That all the Spirit of God has indeed made us alive and awakened to. And so we gather at the table week by week. We do so in obedience to the Lord's command, undoubtedly. But we do so not simply out of duty, but surely we do so because we know a welcome. An invitation has been extended by the one who died in our place, the one who bore our sins, and the one who carried our sorrows. And so he says, this do in remembrance of me. It's important to know that at each of the tables of grace that we've looked at this morning, there's ever been present the bread. The scriptures in 2 Samuel in the chapter 9 did not testify to the presence of wine, but I trust that we all will agree that it wouldn't be too much of a stretch to agree together that wine was more than likely, if not probably, present at the table of David in the days of Mephibosheth. But each of these simple emblems testifying of provision remind us of all that has been done. And that point is carried from the old into the new. As together we partake of the bread, reminding us of the broken body of our Lord. And we partake of the cup filled with the wine, which reminds us of the precious blood that he shed. And we do it all, testifying of the grace that we have received. Paul further goes on to write about it in Ephesians in the chapter 2. That testimony of grace existent in the life of every believer. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's our testimony of the grace that we have received. God, who saw us dead, depraved, doomed and damned, yet in mercy sent Christ. God, who foresaw that need and sent the provision of that need. God, who has showered upon all who have believed grace unmerited, boundless and free. Today I invite you to the table of grace that is prepared for the remembrance of his own dear son. Two responses were recorded in Scripture. Your response will be recorded in heaven today. May you find your place at the table of grace. And may your heart be filled with the same thoughts that were found in the heart of Ruth and Mephibosheth. Who am I that thou wouldst think upon me? May God bless his word to our hearts today. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. For that wonderful, matchless grace. We're thankful for that which has saved us even from the cesspit of sin, that which has established our feet upon the rock Christ Jesus, that which has put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto your God, that which has been, that which has allowed us to know the many wonderful works which thou hast done. And so, Father, we rejoice today. We give thanks today. And now we come to remember him. We pray that thou wouldst be pleased, O Lord, to allow our tarrying at this table to be profitable to us, whereas we reflect upon the great gift of grace the great gift of salvation, the great cost of Calvary. To that end, O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst continue to work in each of our hearts for those who are with us today who know nothing of such grace in their own life. Oh, Father, today may this be the message that finds its place in their heart, that opens their eyes to their need, that brings them even to the very feet of the Saviour. For it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.